Okay. The bottom line. When fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking decrease. Just remember that next time you decide to live in fear for a minute or two or day or week. When fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking decrease. When love increases, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking will all improve. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Your prefrontal cortex is where you experience healthy love, compassion, altruism, empathy, reasoning capacity, judgment, the ability to worship, consciousness. In other words, you have a conscience that's working well. Morality, the ability to plan, organize, and problem solve. That's your prefrontal cortex. This is a big deal right here in the front of our head. Your limbic system is where you experience fear, insecurity, selfishness, anger, rage, lust, jealousy, envy, aggression. So a lot of people actually live in their limbic system. And that's not at all how Yahweh wanted it to be. We're going to talk a good bit about the limbic system. Brain research now proves that the kind of God you worship changes your brain. Only worshiping a God of love brings healing. Believing lies will prevent your healing. That's why when we're doing GEs, we're asking Yahweh to expose the lies. That's pretty much what GEs are. Expose the lies and tell us the truth. As we near the end of this age, what will the last battle be about according to the Bible? It will be a conflict over worship, over two systems, over two pictures of Yahweh. The two systems that are going to be at war is the beast system, which violates liberty. No one may buy or sell except those who take his mark, Revelation 13:17. But Yahweh's system of perfect love says no one has greater love than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends, John 15:13. And that is how we are to live, by loving others, loving Yahweh first, loving others, and loving ourselves. Two antagonistic principles that are at war on earth right now. Yahweh love says, today's Saturday at 11 o'clock. What am I supposed to be taking? There's the alarm, my amygdala's going off. I'm supposed to take my laptop to Greg. That was last Saturday. I said that, and I said it for every Saturday. So for the rest of my life, I'm going to be trying to bring my laptop to you.
Yes, he is.
Oh, man. I probably have another alarm that's going to go on. I don't know. I need to check that at once. Okay. So, survival of the fittest, number two of the antagonistic principles. Survival of the fittest says, I love myself so much that I'll do whatever I have to do to protect, advance, and exalt myself. These are what we're going to be facing. We are facing it now, but it's going to increase even more. Humanity is being pushed toward the final showdown where every person will have to choose between violate freedom, where love is destroyed, rebellion abounds, individuality erodes, and the prefrontal cortex is damaged, or choose to love Yahweh and others more than you love yourself. Yeshua said at the end of the time, the love of most people will grow cold, Matthew 24:12. Some of your translations don't say most, but if you go back to the original, it says most. And it's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers. That should put some fear in us here, some healthy fear, that most believers' love will grow cold. And you can see, as I was going through all this teaching, I can see how easily it can happen. You get in your limbic system, and that's what will happen. You live in that place. We'll be talking about that more. Yahweh won't win this war for our hearts and minds or restore us to love by the use of might or power, but by his Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4:6. As we said earlier, real change only happens when it happens in your mind, when your thoughts change. That changes your brain. You have to change your thoughts first if you want your brain to change. Mm-hmm. Yes, Celeste.
Yeah, you said love others more than you love yourself. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, what's the...
And I base that on the passage in Revelation, I forgot the chapter, where it says that that they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony and by not loving themselves unto death. So there's a place where we surrender our self-love for the benefit of others, and that is loving somebody more than you love yourself. That's why I worded it that way. I should put that reference in there. Somebody look that up for me quick. It's Revelation 12. Anybody know the?
And also no greater love than to lay down your life.
Yeah, which I quoted earlier. Exactly. Yeah. And that's when we love ourselves more, that's called selfishness and self-centeredness. All right, knowing the truth, Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. I put that in there because so many people don't believe Yahweh hears them. And Psalm 4, 3 says that he does. Truth enter, and that was, remember, this is David saying this. Yahweh hears when I call to him. And David, not just David, but he's such a prime example, gives me so much hope, because Yahweh called him a man after his own heart. And David was a sinner. I mean, he committed adultery, and he had the Bathsheba's husband murdered. I haven't done that, but Yahweh loved him. And you know what? David had a secure attachment to Yahweh. He had a strong joy center. And here's how I know it, because after he marries Bathsheba, he tries to make his wrong right. He repents and recognizes his sin, repents. Yahweh forgives him. And he marries Bathsheba, trying to make it right, and they have a child because she got pregnant. And Yahweh says, yeah, I've forgiven you, but there's consequences to sin, and this baby's going to die. Your child's going to die. And so... when the child gets sick, and he's not an infant. They're not exactly sure how old he was, a year or two is the guess. And David sees that he's sick unto death, and he gets told that he's going to die. What he does is he humbles himself And he falls on the mercy of Yahweh because he knows Yahweh loves him. And he knows Yahweh's merciful. And he forgives iniquity. And so he begins to fast and pray. And he strips himself of his kingly garments as a sign before Yahweh that he's humbled. And all the people that tended to David are worried about him. That's how much he was moaning and groaning and weeping probably, asking Yahweh to save his life. And several days go by, I think it was three, when David discerns that the servants are whispering, oh, the baby's died. And he asks, and they said yes, because they were afraid to tell him because he was so grieving because of his sin, the consequence of his sin. He's grieving over that. And then his response is, here's the thing I love about David. He didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't wallow in his guilt or condemnation because he had a strong love for Yahweh and a strong understanding that Yahweh is a God who forgives. And he gets up, he clothes himself, washes his face, and he hasn't eaten in days. And instead of going into his house to eat, he goes into the house of Yahweh and worships. First thing he did. And after he does that, he goes in his house and he eats. And it says he comforts Bathsheba. He was repentant. That's why Yahweh could call him a man after his own heart. Not because he was perfect. Doesn't that give you hope? Because I don't know about you, I've sinned. And I don't deserve his love and mercy. I don't deserve eternal life. But it's only because he loves sinners that I'm saved. And the same is true for you. Anybody in this room never sinned? Maybe Benjamin. Yeah. So that's what a beautiful God we have. Father, Savior, Deliverer, so beautiful. Yeah, that we can know that even though we've sinned, when we call to him, he hears us. And when we draw near to him, he doesn't run away from us. He returns by drawing near to us. Every time. And Luke 15 tells that in three different stories. The biggest one is the prodigal son. That boy was guilty, guilty, guilty. And he comes back after wasting everything that his father had given him because he doesn't want to die. He didn't even come back for the right reason. He came back to save his skin. He was going to die of starvation where he was. And he came back to save himself. And he's encountered by a father, and this is Yeshua describing his father, by a father who looks at this filthy boy and says, servants, quick, come. Go get my best robe. Go get my ring. Go get my shoes. Go kill the fatted calf. Because we have to celebrate. Because my son who was lost is now found. And that's what he did for King David. And that's what he did for you. And he does it for us every day. And Satan's tried to convince us that somehow we got to be good enough. We gotta be sinless. We gotta jump through all the hoops. And then Yahweh will love us. And then he'll forgive us. And then he'll hear us. And then he'll draw near. It's a bold-faced lie out of the pit of hell. And it started in the Garden of Eden. And it's continued to this day. Let me tell you this. Your salvation, honestly, has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Yahweh and his son who loves us enough to die for us. And our only part that we get to play in it is he extends this gift to us, doesn't force it on us, And he says, will you receive my love? Will you receive this gift? All you have to do is receive it, just like you are. And as we do that, he begins the transforming work in us. And our spirits are instantly transformed. But our soul's the battleground, and it will be to the day you take your last breath. Because your mind, your will, your emotions want to run your life. And they think they can do a better job of it than God can. That's what you're saying when you let your soul run your life. And it just ain't true. So, thank you, Lord. All right. Right then, if you were listening and you believed what I said, that truth entered your prefrontal cortex. And that will have the power to transform your thoughts if you'll believe it. Same's true for somebody getting up here and lying to you. You receive it in your prefrontal cortex and you believe it, but it's a lie, it has the power to change your mind. Evil desires come from our limbic systems, which are our own centers of emotion and desire. They're soulish. I so see the prefrontal cortex and the limbic system as the spirit and the soul. It's so easy to see it. Where this would be what I would call the soul, mind, will, and emotions. The human race is sick and dying. Yahweh has been working from the beginning to save and to heal us and to restore us to trust so that we will allow him to cure us. But our distorted beliefs about Yahweh often misunderstand what Yahweh is doing. When we have viewed him as terrifying or angry or distant or non-caring, and the list goes on, and a result of that, we reject his messengers and we refuse his help. Until we understand the truth about Yahweh as revealed in Yeshua, remember Yeshua came and he said, one of the reasons I came is to show you the Father. And then he says, the apostles say, show us the Father. And he says, what? Have I been with you so long and you haven't seen the Father? Right here. Look right here. Yeshua came to show us the Father perfectly. Until we understand the truth about Yahweh as revealed in Yeshua, we can't be healed. Why? Because lies believed inflame the limbic system, which damages your prefrontal cortex, which prevents the flow of his unconditional love into our being. That's the soul being in charge. Now, I'm going to tell you this later, but I'm going to tell you now in case you're sitting there going, oh, man, I am like a mess. My prefrontal cortex is so nothing, and my limbic system's all in charge. There's hope. There's hope. I mean, I just tell you that up front. It can be reversed, and your prefrontal cortex can heal and grow, and your limbic system can shrink and get in the back seat of the car.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, on the other hand, the truth destroys lies, restores trust, and as we build that trust relationship with Yahweh, his life-saving love begins to flow through us, and that is what heals our brain, our prefrontal cortex, and transforms our soul, our limbic system, so to speak. Isn't that just so peaceful? I was like, oh, I'm going to stop right now and do a Yahweh encounter with this when I was putting it together. I just couldn't stop looking at it. It reminds me of that golden staircase. Yeah. All right. So there's hope. It can change, and it changes by us learning how to live out of our prefrontal cortex. And the number one thing you can do to cause that to happen is you spend 15 minutes every day rocking, saying the truth, while imaging the truth. See, your brain is wired to believe what it sees. It thinks in pictures. It really does. It starts with an image, and then it's assigned a word. It's how you learn to talk. And so your brain doesn't have a neutral, it's neutral. It doesn't have good or bad, except the specific prefrontal cortex that's your heart brain. That's where your moral compass is. But the rest of your brain is just a thing without a conscience. Your conscience is in your heart brain. So, as we, and it's going to take intentionality. It isn't going to happen by you just walking out and going, oh, that was nice. Really enjoy that seminar. No, you've gotten, your prefrontal cortex has had 3 days now of really growing. And unless you're sitting there not believing what you're hearing. But if you're believing it and hearing it, you've been firing off neurons like crazy and circuits are already forming. And that's one of the reasons I've repeated several, you've noticed I've repeated several things several times. Because the more you repeat it, the more your brain will secure those neurons and those neuron circuits and grow and present it to you as a automatic response. And that's what we want. We want, I don't want to have to stop and think about the fact that I need to be kind here to Lisa. I want to automatically be kind to her and love her and be glad to be, and I am. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be with you. And as we practice those truths by meditating, rocking, 15 minutes a day. Everybody's got 15 minutes. Don't tell me you don't. Tell you what, just sit on the toilet for 15 minutes. Nobody can get to you there. Don't take your phone in there with you. Just rock away, tell yourself the truth, and worship the Lord, and get rid of some garbage while you're at it, right? Just flush it. Throne room, that's right.
That's right.
Oh, my God. All right, now let's look at application to what I just taught you. If you've ever struggled with fear or anxiety, and if you sit there and go, oh, I don't have fear, do you have stress? You have anxiety? If you do, you have fear. So if you've ever struggled with fear and anxiety or you've been tempted to act against your conscience in order to win human approval, here are some steps that will help your brain make healthy, godly choices. Number one, when you find yourself doing that, mentally take a step back and ask yourself, what's the truth? What is the right, healthy, and reasonable action for me to take? Those questions stimulate your prefrontal cortex into action. And that's what has to happen when you get those fear and stress. You got to activate your prefrontal cortex. And your prefrontal cortex is activated significantly when you ask it a question. What is the truth here? And what should my healthy, right response be? And you wait. You let that prefrontal cortex think about that. Number two, if somebody rejects you or becomes angry with you for doing what you believe is right, ask your prefrontal cortex if that person is really your friend. You need to know that, because I'll tell you why you need to know that. If that happens, immediately, if it's a dear friend and it's serious enough, your amygdala fires up and fear floods. Oh, they're I can't trust them. They're not safe. So you got to know the truth here. Are they really your friend? And they might be. They might be speaking the truth in love to you, because we need that. Or they might not be. And you need to, your brain needs to know it. Your heart needs to know it. And your heart brain needs to know it. So also ask yourself now, do you really want his or her approval? That's going to stimulate your prefrontal cortex, those questions. And remember, that's where we love from. That's where we're able to have compassion from our prefrontal cortex. Number three, ask yourself if you are willing to set others free. You go, what? Of course. But listen, are you willing to set others free to think or feel any way they choose about you? If they choose to think you're Miss Goody Two-Shoes, are you willing to release them to believe that about you? If they believe you're all stuffy and prideful and full of yourself, are you willing to let them go and let them believe that without trying to control or manipulate or people please or change who you are just so they'll see you in a better light? Yuck. Right? Are you willing to set others free? Are you thinking, or are you on some level trying to control what others think about you? Are you thinking, if I do what they want, then they won't be mad at me? If I do what they want, then they'll like me. Consider setting them free to think whatever they want to think. And when you do, the beauty of Yahweh's law of liberty is that when you set others free to think whatever they choose about you, you actually set yourself free from the pressure of conforming to their opinion. And this stimulates your prefrontal cortex into action. And you're able to love that person, even though they think your nose is too big.
Yeah.
I looked at my nose last night, by the way. It was so funny. I thought, I need to look at my nose, see if my brain thinks that my nose is too big. It's funny because I have a sister, one of my sisters, she's got a thing about her nose. And when we're together, she'll often look at me and say something like, can we measure our noses? Because we look a lot. We look a good bit alike. I want to see if my nose is bigger than yours and yours bigger than me. And I'm like, I don't care what size my nose is. She says, no, I have a big nose. And this is so how bad it is. When we were teenagers, I remember one time at church, a gentleman walked up to us, and we looked similar. And so he just met us, and he was like, now, which one are you? And Margie just pops up and says, I'm the one with the big nose. That's how you can tell us apart. Anyway, that must be somewhere in my brain stuck in there. But you're able to love them no matter what they think about you, because your prefrontal cortex will get activated if you will release them and give them the freedom to think whatever they want to think. Now, if you don't, your limbic system gets activated. And that starts damaging your prefrontal cortex. So it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. It's okay. It's a free country. Right? And if they choose to think that way, that's their right. But I don't have to think that way, and I don't have to convince them any differently. That's true freedom. And when I saw that, this is all brain science. I went, wow, this is so lines up with Scripture and how the Lord wants us to operate. Remember that love does what is right, healthy, and reasonable because it is so, not because it feels good in the moment and not because you want somebody to like you. All right, let's look at the brain's fear-based pathway. Remember, not just fear, but stress, anxiety, etc., right? Mm-hmm. Something happens, here's the steps. Something happens that creates anxiety or fear. your prefrontal cortex instantly releases adrenaline, even if it's not a spider. Somebody didn't say something the way you thought they should have to you, and that creates fear. And then your prefrontal cortex instantly releases adrenaline to you. And then it sends signals to the amygdala to set off the alarm system. As a result, anxiety and fear increase. And it reacts back to the prefrontal cortex, causing further threat-based interpretations of life, resulting in even more fear and anxiety. And you get on a merry-go-round. And every time that thing goes around, it increases and it increases. And if that continues over time, your mind becomes a stronghold of fear and anxiety. Believing lies about Yahweh and other people will cause bitterness, anger, and resentment. That's called an offense. And we had somebody here one time that was offended, had this big offense, and we led him in a God encounter, and the Lord said to him, you know, offense causes you to build a fence between you and that person. So, and that's not Yahweh's way. And if you're offended with Yahweh, guess what? Some people build like Fort Knox between them and Yahweh. In order to get free and find peace, according to neuroscience, we must be free from the lies and beliefs concerning Yahweh and that other person. And we must accept the truth that Yahweh is for us, that he's a God of love, that he is our friend and savior. Restoration begins by removing the lies and restoring trust. And I believe that's one reason encounters with Yahweh are life-changing, because he always tells us the truth. So those are the steps of how that thing works. And every single thing that happens in your brain, your limbic system gets activated. You can, regardless of the reason, your best tool to stop it is meditation. I'm going to say it a bunch of times. And why do we think the Old Testament is filled with people that love Yahweh meditating on his word? He tells us to meditate on his word. It activates your prefrontal cortex every time. If you meditate on a God of love, it's even stronger. If you believe in Buddha, well, it's going to help you some. But it's proven that if you meditate on a God of love, and Yahweh is love, he's the one, he's the only one, it will transform you. And it shuts down your limbic system, tells your brain everything is good and right, because Shalom comes in. He's the God of peace, Shalom. It's amazing how effective these simple things are that Yahweh gave us. All right. Healing comes from Yahweh through our prefrontal cortex. Your brain's involved in inner healing, in other words. We can't be healed, saved, or restored to Yahweh if we refuse to use our prefrontal cortex, because that's where our mind comprehends truth, experiences love, and communes with Yahweh. You think, well, how can I refuse to use my prefrontal cortex? Here's how you do it. You choose to stay in that fear and anxiety and stress mode. And when you choose it, when you cooperate with that, you choose to keep believing the lies, your prefrontal cortex cannot be accessed, can't operate. Therefore, the lies believed must be demolished in our minds with the truth. In other words, it's vital that we process what we believe in our prefrontal cortex, in our mind. That's where God encounters happen, in your prefrontal cortex. And and like I said, I think that's your spirit. That's the prefrontal cortex is the house that I believe your spirit abides in. I could be wrong. So let's read these passages. Romans 14:5. One person judges one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Remember I said your mind is not your brain. Your brain is simply the anatomy that houses your mind. When you take your last breath, your spirit and your mind, will, and emotions leave your house. And they spend eternity, hopefully, with Yahweh. Or, if you're not a believer, in a place that Yahweh never intended one human to ever go. Hell was created for Satan, not for humans. Only reason a human goes there is because they choose to. Matthew 22:37. And Yeshua said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Brain science now shows us and proves that that's possible. They see it in your mind. They can't identify where the mind is exactly. They can't find it, but they see the effect of it in the brain. Romans 8:6. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There he's pulling spirit and mind together, which is right. Yeshua doesn't want us to be unthinking, unquestioning servants who just do what we're told. He told me one time, he said, Rhonda, I have countless angels that'll do anything I ask, anytime I ask, and they don't ask for confirmation. I don't need another servant. That's what he told me. I don't need another servant. But I'm looking for sons and daughters. He wants us to be understanding friends, sons and daughters, who think and process with the Holy Spirit. It's critical that we engage our prefrontal cortex to process this life. There's one reason passivity is so destructive. Don't you like the image? Yeah. Yeah, y'all look at that for a bit. You can't afford to be passive. And possums tend to be passive. So there's no room for it in the kingdom. It's not wise. So passivity causes us to stick our heads in the sand and do nothing. One of the best ways, y'all got that burned in your brain.
Yeah.
You got to put a big red X over it. You don't want that in your life, right? One of the best ways to activate the prefrontal cortex is to ask this question, what does it mean? Write it on the back of your hand, write it on your bathroom mirror, write it on the inside of your Bible. What does it mean? It's a simple question. And if you're feeling stress, anxiety, whatever, just take a deep breath. Ask your brain, what does this mean? And you're instantly out of your limbic brain and into your prefrontal cortex. Even if you don't get an answer. But if you'll sit on it a little bit, you'll get an answer. And it'll be based on your heart brain. There's some other ways that you can get your prefrontal cortex online, so to speak, Bible study. But when you're studying the Bible, you have to ask the question, what does this mean? Your prefrontal cortex is wired to answer that question. What does life mean? That's why I think it's your spirit. You guys see why I'm kind of wondering? I don't know, but I wonder, what does it mean? So when you're having a Bible study, just take a break, stop. What does this mean? Number two, God encounters. We do it all the time. You want to ask the Lord what this means. What does he have to say about this? What does it mean? You're activating the prefrontal cortex. Meditating on his love. We already talked about that one. But as you're meditating, at some point, ask, what does this mean? What does it mean? I'm saying this sentence to you, Yahweh. What does it mean? You love me? What does that mean? You're for me? What does that mean? You're my shepherd? What does that mean? Okay, so what's the question? When you're worshiping and you're singing a song and you know it by heart, you've sung it for 5 years, and it's just rote. You're just stop and say, well, what is this? What does this mean? And your prefrontal cortex instantly comes online. And you'll be able to worship him even better because it'll come from your heart, the place where you can connect with him. What does it mean? I need a t-shirt. My son-in-law's starting a t-shirt making business. And I've got all these sayings we've said. Now that's one right there. What does it mean? Oh, I bet that'll go crazy. People will love that. Because that's the core of what does life mean? You know, they switch it to what does life mean? No, what does this mean? What does it mean? I better write that down. I'm writing all these little sayings down for him to make us some t-shirts. Next time you come, we're going to have some t-shirts in the back. And I'll be wearing them. How fun would that be to go on a grocery store and you got, what does it mean, t-shirt? And they're going to ask you, what does that mean? Yeah, and boy, we get to tell them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's cool. Oh, man, that's great.
Yeah, you're going to want one, dude. Yeah. Got to make sure you have your answer ready.
Right.
Okay, the power of truth. Delaying the pursuit of the truth doesn't prevent the truth from happening. Delay only makes the problem worse when I'm finally forced to face it. And we can take that to the end of your life. When you stand before Yahweh, you're going to be forced to face the truth of your life. So let's do it now. I say that all the time. I want to do it now, Lord. I don't want to stand before you then and have you show me where I was deceived and where I chose to not believe the truth. So the primary reason for pursuing the truth is to bring about healing and freedom. We often fear knowing the truth. We often fear that knowing the truth will cause pain, embarrassment, or loss. And that causes some people to avoid it altogether. Yeah. I can handle the truth. It's the lies that kill me.
That's a dream.
That is the truth. You might want to write it in your notebook. That should be a t-shirt. Come on. Getting me some list here. Adding to it. That's a good one to evangelize with, too.
Yeah.
That's right. Oh, I can't wait to get that t-shirt. My oldest grandson is a for real artist. I mean, he's very, very, very talented. And he's making the images for the t-shirts. So that'll be fun. That'll be fun. All right. Truth destroys lies and opens the life for healing. If we deny the truth, run from it, suppress it, or ignore it, we only delay the time when we'll have to deal with it. And if we delay long enough, we will pass the point of recovery, whether physically or spiritually. And that's when you stand before the Lord. Yeah. All right, let's look at some important facts of what we were talking about here. And viewing Yahweh as an authoritarian, punishing God inflames your fear center called the amygdala, and it damages the prefrontal cortex and impairs healing and growth. These are like the nuggets from what I just talked about. We have a choice when it comes to sin. Don't believe the lie that it's just how you are. You have a choice. But that is only true if you've been born from above and you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you and through you. Our human strength is never enough to overcome our sin nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from Yahweh because they were afraid. Fear is part of the infection that comes as a result of our choice to sin. Every human born since Adam has been infected with fear and self-centeredness, which is a terminal condition. We didn't choose to be born with fear, and it isn't our fault. If there was a cure for your terminal disease called sin and you refused it, would that be your fault? Yeah. That's the question we need to focus on. Have we accepted Yahweh's free remedy? The sins that we tend to focus on are not our problem. They are merely symptoms of a deeper issue, our need for a Savior who can wash us free and clear of all the remnants of the disease. Our sin is a symptom, and the more sins we commit, the sicker we get. Therefore, we can't ignore or minimize our sins. The act of sinning damages our minds, sears our conscience, warps our reason, defiles our characters, and make it easier and easier to resist Yahweh. Ultimately, it can lead to our being lost for all eternity. Number three, practicing acts of sin will strengthen your limbic system circuits and damage the prefrontal cortex circuits and increases fear, guilt, and shame. Another reason we can't afford to ignore sin. If we focus on the sin and the guilt and finding a way to be free, we actually get worse rather than better due to our damaged prefrontal cortex. Yahweh wants so much more than to just forgive us. He wants to completely transform our heart and renew our minds. Amen. Some people are afraid of Yahweh. Imagine going to the doctor. Your husband or your wife goes with you, or your best friend goes with you, because you're so afraid to go to the doctor. And so when the doctor steps into the exam room, you grab your husband or friend and push him in front of you and ask the doctor to examine him instead. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. Yet many Christians teach, all right, buckle your seatbelt, because you might be one of them. I was. Yet many Christians teach that for the saved, Yahweh doesn't look at them. He looks at Yeshua, who stands in their place. But David prayed, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139:23-24. So shouldn't we want Yahweh, just like our doctor, to examine us and then heal us? We don't need to be afraid of Yahweh because he just wants to heal us and he wants to give us life abundantly. John 10:10-11 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." We don't need to be afraid of Yahweh because Yahweh, just like your doctor, just wants to heal you. Brain research shows that 15 minutes each day of meditation or thoughtful communication with the God of love results in a measurable development of your prefrontal cortex, especially in the anterior cingulate cortex. Remember, that's where they've discovered your heart brain is. And they see it grow on the MRI after you've spent intentionally 15 minutes a day meditating on the God of love. Incredible. That's the area where we experience love, compassion, and empathy. The healthier your ACC is, the calmer the amygdala, which is your alarm center, and the less fear and anxiety you experience. Truly, love does cast out all fear. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. But the one who fears is not perfected in love. That's why that's a scripture right there talking about not viewing God as a God of punishment. Fear, that's fear-based. All right. Faith can move mountains. Matthew 17:20. And Yeshua said, because of your little faith, for you truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Matthew 21:21. And Yeshua answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Now, so often we take those two passages and make a doctrine out of them that says, if you have faith, miracles will happen. And if miracles don't happen, it's because your faith is weak. Anybody heard that one? I've heard it. But we have to say, is this true? Learn to talk to your prefrontal cortex. What does this mean? Yahweh, what does it mean? Is it true? Is it possible that miracles happen not just for those that have strong faith, but also for the weak? You better believe it. Let me give you a few examples. These are just a few. Did Gideon ask for the miraculous sign of the fleece because his faith was strong, or because it was weak and he needed encouragement? Yeah, he was weak, and the miracle happened, and he did it twice, right? When Elijah, remember, he poured water all over the wood on the altar to prove whether Yahweh was God or whether their gods were God, right? Did he poured water all over it at Mount Carmel to prove to the people that Yahweh was God? Was it because Elijah needed to know that Yahweh was God? Or was the miracle given for the people who were weak in faith? Job was blameless and upright. There was no one on earth like him, Job 1:8. He was a true man of faith, yet he lost his wealth, his children, his health. No miracle saved him from that devastation. Did this tragedy happen because he was weak in his faith? Or perhaps it happened because his faith was so strong that Yahweh knew nothing could shake Job from trusting him. And Yahweh was having a little battle with Satan and used Job as the piece of the equation to put Satan in his place. Satan accused God again. The only reason Job is worshiping you and follows you is because you've been so good to him. You put a hedge around him and I can't touch him. And Yahweh goes, oh, really? You think? All right, Satan, let's just see. You go and you just can't touch him. You go do your thing. And he does. And it was brutal. To get one servant comes in and tells him they've just lost all their cattle and camels and sheep and all the servants are dead, and then another one, before he even finishes, comes in and gives him another report, and he lost everything. And then the final straw, he loses all his children. And Job responds with his joy secure. Wow, I need to meditate more. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Yahweh miraculously saved them from becoming fried chicken. You can tell I love fried chicken, but I can't eat it. Anyway, for what purpose? Was it primarily to extend the lives of the three men? Or perhaps it was to expose the false idol that King Nebuchadnezzar and the people worshipped? Because that was why the three men were thrown in there. They refused to worship this other god. The three men were willing to put their lives into Yahweh's hands and trusted him with the outcome, knowing Yahweh could save them, but also knowing that Yahweh might not. Daniel 3:16-18. The apostles, they were all martyred except for John. Yahweh performed many miracles through them, but Yahweh didn't save them from death. He could have. Was it because the apostles didn't have enough faith? Or was it because their faith was so strong that they trusted Yahweh with their very lives? Was it because their faith was so strong that Yahweh didn't have to perform a miracle in order to prove himself to them? And because of that, he was free to bring about his will for each one of them. And his will was to bring them home. One more. Perhaps you are so loved by Yahweh that because he knows the end from the beginning, he called you to the witness stand of the ages, so to speak, to say what is right and true about him, even in the midst of persecution and trouble and heartache and disease. Perhaps he's chosen you to be one who will proclaim that he's good in the midst of the fire, to proclaim that he's the one true God and that he's trustworthy and that he's faithful and he's good and everything that he does is right and perfect. And because of that, Yahweh may have said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant? And put your name in the blank." He or she is blameless and upright, one who fears me and turns away from evil. Satan, you can test him or her, but you can't take his or her life. Perhaps you're one of them. And so Satan attacked Job and destroyed all that he had, because he was trying to get Job to accuse Yahweh. And Job's wife said, "Just accuse God and die." There it is. It's the same tactic Satan used in the garden, and I'm here to tell you it's the same tactic he uses in your life. Let me put some pressure on you and see if you'll accuse God. And Yahweh's not going to give you more than you can bear. So if you're like under it and you're thinking, "Man, I can't hardly breathe. I can't hardly stand the thought of another day." Thank Yahweh that he's built that relationship with you, that you can trust him. And he can trust you. Thank him. I think I shared it with y'all about one time, one of the few times I've heard Yahweh's audible voice, and he said, Rhonda, you're my friend. And not long after that, he said to me, he said, Rhonda, I need to be able to trust you. And he showed me a couple of things that were out of line in my life. And he said, I want to help you with those so that I can trust you. And my first response was, you'll never be able to trust me. I'm like, that ain't happening. And I even heard a sermon one time about, Yahweh can't trust us. But yeah, he can. If we're surrendered. If we know who to turn to. If we turn to him and actually do it. No matter what state we're in. And I believe one of our reasons that Yahweh sent our spirit from heaven to become a human for a short amount of time. When you die, you're not going to be a human. Before you came here, you weren't a human. You get a temporary human experience for whatever number of years he's determined. Before you were born, he determined it. And I believe one of the reasons that we're sent here is because this is the only time in history and the only place where we ever get to experience temptation, suffering, pain. And suffering is good for us. Even Yeshua learned obedience through the things he suffered. If he had to go through suffering to learn obedience, I know I got to go through some suffering. And in that, in our human experience, we have the privilege and the honor of voluntarily choosing Yahweh over this world and the things it offers and over my own humanity. And that's a privilege and it's an honor. It was what Adam and Eve were offered and they refused it. And suffering is meant to, he told me this in an encounter. Not long ago, mine and the Father's battle against this cancer thing, I'd had surgery and I was in so much pain. And on top of it, I caught COVID. And I was not doing well. And so I asked the Lord, would you help me? And instantly he took me to a safe place that we had created years before. And it's the image of his heart. And his heart was ginormous. It was in outer space, so to speak, surrounded by all these angels that look like stars. And this, his heart was covered with keyholes. And there was one particular place prepared for me. And as I'm flying through space, I'm like a magnet to that keyhole. That's my place in his heart. And I go sliding right in. And normally in this encounter, I've been there before. It's a place in his heart. Normally, it just has this white feather-lined nest that's the perfect size for me. And I curl up in it, and I can hear his heart beating. And with every beat of his heart, he says, I love you. I love you. I love you. With an everlasting love, I love you. I love you. I love you. With an everlasting love, I love you. And it just, the whole time I'm in that place. Well, this time, I'm there, and I look like I'm maybe 5 years old. And I see the nest. It's there. But for the first time ever, there's a fireplace burning. And the Father, Yahweh, not Yeshua, but Yahweh, is sitting in a rocking chair. And I enter in. I look at him. He looks at me. And he's so glad that I came. And he's so glad to see me. And I run like a little five-year-old would do and jump in his lap. He's the whitest white hair you've ever seen. And his skin has like a golden glow of light to it and dressed in white. And I just curl up in his lap, and I feel no pain. All that excruciating pain. I'm not coughing. I'm not hacking. No COVID. I'm just perfect. And I'm in his lap, and he's rocking me. And after some time, I don't have any idea how much time, I ask him, I said, "Why is there so much suffering on the earth, Papa? I don't understand." And he said to me something like, he said, "Child, that wasn't my intention, but suffering is meant to bring my sons and daughters to me. And I use suffering to draw them to myself." And he said, "But sadly, most people don't choose to come to me for their comfort. They choose to turn to other things." And I understood then the value of suffering in a way that I never had before. And us humans, in our little, we're spirits having a temporary human experience. We're given the privilege of suffering with the purpose of it causing us to turn to our Father for help, for comfort, for love. And refusing to turn to the things of this world for those things. They can't satisfy. And so we suffer here. It's a given. Yeshua told us it would happen. We shouldn't be surprised. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation." That means intense suffering. "But have no fear. I've overcome the world." And that's what we have to believe, right? So that we don't have fear. Because we'll have fear if we don't believe that. And that statement doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. It means that you're going to suffer, but he's going to be with you through it. And at the end of the day, he's going to take every bit of everything we suffered, and he's going to make it good and right and perfect for all eternity. Even our sins. Those things that you just hate that you did and you regret, and you look back and you just say, "I wish that never happened." He showed me in eternity that all of those things, all of our weaknesses, we're all going to be the same up there in here, the millennial reign. We're all going to be sinners saved by grace. And because we've sinned, we're going to be able to proclaim the truth. "I don't deserve to be here. It's only because of his grace that I'm here." And in doing that, we will glorify him forever. The Bible says for ages, whatever that means. So nothing's going to be wasted. I had struggled so much with my guilt over sins until he showed me that. And now I can see, wow, he's going to turn even that into good. And he's going to be glorified. Because there is no way one of us will ever say that we deserve to be with him in eternity when we're there. There ain't no way. We'll say the opposite. "I didn't deserve this." And we'll preach it. And I'll tell you this. Oh, boy, we're bunny trailing it. But here, I feel him, so we're going to go. The millennial kingdom, where Yeshua comes for 1,000 years and rules and reigns physically in Jerusalem, and all of the believers are with him. You know, we were raptured. There's discussion on when that happens. I don't really care. I just want to be with him. But the idea that we're not going to suffer tribulation is contrary to what Yeshua said. In this world, you will have tribulation. So you can't argue that, well, we can't go through the tribulation. He said we would. You tell that to the underground church right now in China, in Africa, all around the world, Christians are being martyred and persecuted for their faith. in numbers that exceed, you add them all together, and what's happening last year exceeds from history back how many people are being martyred. But we aren't hearing about it. It's increased dramatically this last year, 2025. So all of us who believe and are faithful to the end will be resurrected from this life. We will be with Yeshua. And then those that don't believe are going to be left here on the earth. And they're going to go through the rest of the tribulation and the bowls of wrath and experience the wrath of Yahweh. But in the midst of that, Revelation says he's going to send his angels to preach the gospel to them. Amazing grace, right? And Romans also tells us that before the end, all of Israel will be saved. Grace upon grace upon grace. And then, at the end of the 7 years, he's going to end it all with a war that ends all wars. And Yeshua will return with us and our new bodies to this earth. And for 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with Christ on the earth. And we're not going to be strumming harps. We're going to be preaching the gospel. Amen. And we're going to be sharing, I don't deserve this life. Yeah. But by his grace, I'm saved. And you can too. And for 1,000 years, people will get the opportunity to hear the gospel. And they'll be having children. And we will be assisting them as his fellow, as his bride, as his fellow partner. And then at that end of 1,000 years, he will let Satan out of his prison and he will deal with him forever and throw him into the lake of fire. And then he'll judge everyone that's left. And he'll separate the sheep from the goats. You have a purpose. And you have an opportunity, a short window of time, to choose him. To voluntarily love him. And you get to give him your love, and you get to give him your will and surrender it. And Yeshua did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. We get to do that. Every human, every believer has that opportunity. Even if it means your death. Even if it means somebody says to you, you either deny Christ or I'm going to starve you to death because you can't buy or sell. So what? We get a promotion. Or I'm going to kill you. So what? You're going to actually reunite me with my bridegroom God? Come on. It's what I live for, to be with him. And it's important that our prefrontal cortex knows all this. Otherwise, you'll respond in your limbic system. I love that Yahweh wired us to win. There's no reason we can't win. So we're going to finish this little thought here about miracles. Our confidence in Yahweh is never supposed to be based on miracles. Miracles can be faked. And the question is never to be about Yahweh's ability to perform miracles. But the question is, do we know Yahweh well enough to trust him with the outcome? To truly ask for his will to be done in everything. If so, our confidence in him won't be shaken when tragedy strikes. And we, like Job, will respond, even if he slays me, I will trust him. Job 13:15. And that takes complete surrender, recognizing that this life is not my own. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. He gave his life for me so that I could live. And that's what it's all about. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful God. And Satan has tried his best to distort him. The greatest miracle of all is not somebody getting healed from cancer. Not blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when a sinner gets saved. A dead person with a dead spirit living in a decaying, decrepit, sin-filled body simply says, okay, yes. And Yahweh, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wash that person, raises his dead spirit up out of the grave, fills that spirit with his own life, and washes his soul and his body and says, I'm yours. And that person responds with, and I'm yours. That's the greatest miracle you'll ever see. Amen. So thank you, Yahweh, for eternal life. Thank you for that kind of love that you say there's no one too far gone, that your love can't reach them, that you are willing to save even Hitler. You're willing to save even me. Everyone in this room. Every Bible hero in the Bible that we call heroes, you saved them. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Give us hearts of gratitude, Father, that we'll thank you for even the toilet we get to clean. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. We love you. And we thank you for loving us. Thank you for being glad to be with us all the time. And we thank you for, Lord, I thank you for every person here that took time out of their lives. The time, the energy, the effort, the money it took for them to get here. And those of us that live here, that we took our time to come and be together and be glad to be with each other. Thank you, Father. I just ask that you bless each one of us in a greater way, with a greater capacity to know you and to know each other and to respond with love and kindness and mercy to ourselves and to others. Thank you. And would you bless our food, put into it everything we need to be healthy, take out of it anything that might harm us. And would you bless our fellowship time as we're creating joy, capacity, and activating our prefrontal cortex. Be with us, lead us and guide us into all truth. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Can y'all feel his presence in this room? I'm like, my heart's just in love up here. Wow, 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 wow. Boy, he's with us. He's with us. So I remind you again at your tables with your joy-building group. Let's try to focus on what he's wanting us to focus on. Might be different for each table. And just ask him, what does this mean? Remember that question? That's a great one to use. But enjoy your lunch. We'll be back at 1:15. All right?